So chapter 14 now. Last week, chapter 13, we were talking about sanctification. Today, we continue in the confession. We're at chapter 14 of saving faith. So again, if you have your confessions with you, please take them out, follow along. If you have your Bibles, you're going to need those too. We're going to be looking at some key passages of Scripture as we begin to unpack this most important topic of saving faith. Now, again, the purpose of this series is to go through and become more familiar with the Westminster Confession of Faith. We're not going to say everything there is to say concerning faith, and in particular, saving faith, but we're going to look at it and unpack it as it's presented to us here in the confession and where they've placed it here in the confession. That's where we're at least going to start with our time today. And I think once again, we can get through the whole chapter because if you notice, if you're looking at it right now, once again, I think just like sanctification, there's only three sections to go through here. Notice a couple of opening remarks, though. Notice that we're talking about here saving faith. Saving faith. There's different ways we could talk about faith, I think. We could talk about everyday faith. You know, the righteous shall live by faith. You know, and just some examples of that. This could be a hard phone call or conversation with somebody, a confrontation that needs to happen. Something difficult of that nature that requires faith. And you offer up a prayer to God, oh Lord, please be with me. Give me the words to say. Please prepare the heart of the other person. That's an example of everyday living with faith. As you're acknowledging your need for God and you're acknowledging you need his help in this very difficult situation that needs to be dealt with because it's the right thing to do, which is also of faith. You have a standard. Now, it also could be, for example, another example is like a job promotion where you have two paths open before you. There's an opportunity here, and to take either one does not necessarily involve any sin. They're both great opportunities, but lead in very different directions. Again, no sin involved, but it's a hard choice. So that kind of decision or those kinds of decisions you also, of course, want to make in faith and would also involve prayers to God to help you choose rightly, given the limited information you have at that time. That's another example of what I would call living by faith. The ongoing, again, the righteous shall live by faith. This is the lifestyle of a Christian. But this here, what we're talking about this morning in the context of the confession of faith has to do with salvation. It has to do with that saving faith at the beginning, so to speak. That initial faith at the beginning of putting your faith in Jesus Christ. There's a Latin term, the ordo salutis, the order of salvation, the sequence of salvation. We've covered some of it. Justification, beginning with effectual calling, then justification, then you have saving faith. These things that happen in sequence at the beginning when someone's converted, born again, undergoes regeneration by the Holy Spirit. The order of these things that happen, or the sequence rather. So that's what we're talking about here. All right, so just so you know, what we're going to be talking about of saving faith, we're dealing with faith in that regard. Now, I will say this, though, also, that we do go on from that initial saving faith that we'll be treating today. That should and ought to, if it is saving faith, lead to everyday faith as well. We read in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, Jesus Christ is both the author, or depending on your translation, the founder of our faith. He starts it, and he is also the finisher of it. Meaning an ongoing process. He'll bring it to completion. He's the starter and he brings it to completion. So you have both there, the acknowledgement of both when it comes to faith. You know, there's some words that if you're new to the faith, if you're a new Christian, or perhaps haven't looked at these things before. Maybe you're unfamiliar with the confession of faith. There's certain terminology we use that perhaps you're unfamiliar with, like sanctification, justification, these big theological, big weighty theological words. But if you're a Christian at all in our culture, pretty much you've heard of faith. You know the importance of faith. That's a word that everyone at least has some familiarity with. It's so basic to the Christian religion, faith. So that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. So let me start with section 1, chapter 14. The grace of faith, whereby the elect are enabled to believe. All these words are very important. We'll be looking at them. Whereby the elect are enabled to believe to the saving of their souls is the work of the Spirit of Christ in their hearts and is ordinarily wrought by the ministry of the word, by which also and by the administration of the sacraments and prayer, it, referring to faith, this saving faith, it is increased and strengthened. So we can play with the word order here. So faith, this grace of faith, is initially wrought, brought about, but also increased and strengthened, keyword ordinarily, by the ministry of the word, but not just the ministry of the word, also they're saying here the administration of the sacraments, two sacraments, right? Baptism and the Lord's Supper, and also prayer. So you have the initial faith being wrought by the Spirit of Christ in the heart of a believer, and then also it's increasing and being strengthened, an ongoing process there. So let's begin to unpack this. So first of all, first four words, we have the grace of faith. You can write this down, Ephesians 2, verse 10. Ephesians 2, verse 10. Every Christian should know this verse as a basis of where faith comes from. Paul says, by grace you have been saved. By grace you have been saved, and you've been saved through faith. So you have the grace of faith. By grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. Okay, all glory goes to God, in him we boast, nothing in ourselves. This is not your own doing, no. It is the gift of God, okay? It's God's gift. What is God's gift? Being saved through the instrument of faith is his gift, saving faith. Ephesians 2, verse 10. So that's God's gift to us, to those who believe. Well, let's talk about that. What happens when the elect, as we read in this first sentence, are given this most undeserved, gracious gift? Oh, John, you had a question. Yes, sorry.
I think it's 2:8.
Oh, is it not 2:10? Sorry. Ephesians 2, verse 8. Thank you, John. So what happens when the elect receive this gift? It says here, they are enabled. They are enabled. Enabled to what? They are enabled to believe. So this reminds us of some other things we've learned as we've been going through not only the confession of faith, but we've covered them quite extensively in our series upstairs as Nate's been preaching through the Gospel of John. When we come to this word enabled, it speaks of ability. Okay, so the elect are enabled to believe. Also notice, we're talking about the elect again, which goes all the way back to chapter 3. We covered this quite extensively as well. I think it was a multi-part chapter on election, going back to chapter 3. But here you notice it's coming up again, as it does again and again in the confession, and as it does again and again in Scripture, for that matter, in the New Testament. This understanding, this biblical understanding of election, that God has elected some to salvation and the rest he has passed over. Very important, heavy, heavy, profound doctrine that we as Christians need to really understand, both for ourselves and so that we can defend the faith, that when we hear attacks on the faith, we know and understand these things. So hopefully all of us at least now have some more familiarity with the doctrine of election than you had before. I hope and pray that. So here it is again. We're talking about the elect. This isn't everybody that's granted saving faith, in other words. Not everybody is. Well, then who is? The elect are. the elect, chosen from before the foundation of the world. Now, again, this word enabled. If they were not enabled, the elect, that is, if they were not enabled, would they be able? If they were not enabled, would they be able? No, they wouldn't. John 6:44, we covered upstairs again not too long ago. Jesus said, no one can come to me. Can is a word of ability. So you have in John 14, which we haven't come to yet, upstairs, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Then you have Jesus saying previously, after the feeding of the 5,000, no one can come to me unless the Father draws them. You can't come to the Father except through me. You can't come to me unless the Father draws you. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And this was explained to us in great detail, both in chapter 6, very important chapter for us to understand, concerning the fall. Why all of this? Because of the fall. Because of the profound effects of the fall on humanity. Yes, you had a question.
Was used for pulling alligators out of the, it was something,
yeah,
alligators out of the men.
Right. In other words, it's not a gentle wooing. Yeah, I've heard another analogy of drawing water from a well, you know, bringing it up. But I've not heard of the alligator analogy. That's good.
It's very, very, it's a really,
yeah,
awesome picture.
Right. Yes. Yeah, Khalid.
It's faith is given to us.
Yeah, the one I just read, 2:8.
Well, someone could say with 2:8 that faith is your mechanism by which you're saved, but it doesn't say how did you get it. Because someone who believes in faith will say, yeah, it's through faith that I believe, but it's my faith that I generate that. So,
but
I guess what I'm asking is like the giving of faith, is there a benefit?
Yeah, I mean, I think I don't know. I don't know how it could be any clearer right here where it says it is not of your own doing. First of all, though, nothing to do with you. The flesh profits nothing. Nothing. I mean, and sometimes you really gotta drill down on that because it's easy to just gloss over. If someone's giving you pushback, hang on a second, flesh profits nothing, not of your own doing. And then it is the gift of God. So you have both the negation and then what it actually is. Yeah, Nate.
That's where God breathed life into Adam.
Right.
So I would compare believing to breathing. Okay. Now, breathing is something the body does, believing is something the soul does. Right? And so the living body breathes, the dead body does. A living soul believes, a dead soul does not. So how does a body breathe? Well, a body, nobody makes itself breathe.
You don't
nobody
choose
does that. No. You do it. God causes it. Right? It's a gift. The gift of the breath of life. Right? Faith is the breath of life for the soul. God causes the body to believe, or the soul to believe just as much as he causes the body to breathe. I mean, very obvious. It's very simple. You know, and so the idea, I hope I'm not taking too much.
Go ahead.
This idea that our souls somehow have this level of autonomy from God's grace that our bodies don't do that cannot be rooted or grounded at all. Right? Scripture teaches total dependency. We depend upon God for everything. We depend upon God even breathing. Right? We don't give ourselves that gift. You think about, what about the desire? Well, yeah, do you desire to breathe?
Oh, yeah, I do.
Yeah, but did you give yourself that desire?
No.
Who did?
God.
Yeah, exactly. So it's like the ability and the desire to breathe is from God, the gift. So it's believing. And so it's like, what does Paul mean when he says faith is a gift? It's not your own doing. Go back and read Genesis 1:7. not three, two, seven. Genesis 2:7. Go back and read that. Same, faith is a gift, same way breath is a gift. I mean, it's pretty obvious when you think about it, right? So it all fundamentally hinges on. So when you talk about proof texts, I don't think, well, this is this verse that you've done. It's a question of saying, what does the Bible teach about our dependency on God? What does the Bible say about that? Right? And why on earth would we think that? Oh, but faith is an exception. Somehow, we're less dependent upon Him for salvation than we are for anything else.
Yeah.
That's ridiculous, frankly. So anyway, that's all I'll say about that.
Yeah. And our first birth, too, is always good to point to. Our dependency on Him for our first birth. Okay, so chapter 6 on the fall, we learned about man's inability, as well as chapter 9, if you recall, on free will, when we talked about the will of man, pre-fall, post-fall. So man, by his fall, we've learned from this, basically, summing it up, has lost all ability, quoting chapter 9, man, by his fall, going back to the Garden of Eden, again, lost all ability of will to any spiritual good. We've established that already as we come to this word here, enabled. So the elect are enabled to believe to the saving of their souls, and this is the work of the Spirit of Christ in their hearts. Now, we have here, next, we come to what is the an answer of one thing to the question that's often asked, which is this: why, given God's sovereignty, why should we engage in evangelism? If God is the one who brings people to salvation, not us, it's not through our persuasion, it's God who does these things, then why evangelize at all? And actually, as I was preparing, I remembered this great book I have. It's by J.I. Packer called Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God. He answers that question quite thoroughly in here. Very excellent book if anyone's interested in this topic. This is an important question. Why should we go out and witness? Why should we evangelize? Salvation belongs to the Lord after all. Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God, J.I. Packer, copyright 1961. Now, here we come again where we've been before with this understanding of ends and means, both ends and means. God decreeing, ordaining the ends, that He will have a people saved to Himself, but not only the ends, God also decreeing and ordaining the means to those ends. In other words, we're not just left to come up with our own means and do it any way we can possibly think of. No, God has ordained that as well. And if you have your Bibles, a great passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where this is so clearly laid out, right at the beginning, starting at verse 18, where Paul says, "The word of the cross is folly, it's foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I'll destroy the wisdom of the wise.'" God's saying that. God is going to destroy the wisdom of the so-called wise, the worldly wise. "And the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Hasn't God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom," its wisdom, "it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe." There it is right there. There's the means by which He achieves His ends, so clearly stated for us here in Scripture. God is intentional that He saves His people in a world that thinks it's wise by a foolish message, and that brings Him glory. And I won't read the whole passage, but He goes on there to go more and more into that, saying, you know, the Jews are looking for signs, the Greeks are seeking wisdom, but we are preaching Christ crucified, stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. And this is the wisdom of God. This is how He has brought it and brings it about. So means and ends. And so we look at this word now here, ordinarily. Ordinarily. This is where we get our phrase, the ordinary means of grace. This is how God ordinarily does it. Does what? Graciously. This is how he ordinarily, graciously gives that gift of saving faith. Now, it's not always, though. Sometimes circumstances are also far from ordinary. And if you have your confession, I invite you to turn back to chapter 10, not too far back. We covered something very important. If we're looking at this word ordinarily, chapter 10 on effectual calling, section 3, we're talking about elect infants, those dying in infancy, okay, who don't hear the word preached and come to salvation. Elect infants dying in infancy are regenerated and saved by Christ through the Spirit, who worketh when, where, and how he pleases. So also are all other elect persons who are incapable of being outwardly called by the ministry of the word. So once again, I would just commend to you the thoroughness of the confession in dealing with tough matters in a consistent way. Our faith, deeply rooted, we can be consistent in these things and have a consistent answer from Scripture to even situations like that that are extraordinary. We don't have to shy away from these things. However, again, that aside, ordinarily it pleased God to save his elect who are in the world through the preaching of the word, but also, as we see here, together, not just the preaching of the word, but together with the administration of the sacraments. And these things, the preaching of the word, the administration of the sacraments, and also mentions prayer, these things, again, strengthen and increase our faith. I have three scriptures here, starting, going back again to Romans. Romans chapter 1, if you have your Bibles. Romans chapter 1, starting at verse 16. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And why isn't he ashamed of the gospel? Because it's the power, the gospel, the word preached, the word of Christ that we just heard of in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Here we are, Romans chapter 1. This word, this gospel message is the power of God. Again, we talked about this with effectual calling. The word has power to it. It does things. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. In it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. I'm talking about the power of the word. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 2, Peter says, like newborn infants, be longing for the pure spiritual milk. This is in reference to the word being described as pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. So there's the ongoing work of the word. He says in verse 3, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. And then finally, I think we looked at this in when we're talking about sanctification, but Acts chapter 20, verse 32. Acts chapter 20, verse 32. And again, these are just a few of the scriptures that we could turn to, but Acts chapter 20, verse 32. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. I commend you to God and to his word, the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. We looked at that last week under sanctification. So, increased and strengthened. Notice also that faith can be, it can increase, but it can also decrease. Faith can fluctuate. And we say from Mark 9, 24, I believe, help my unbelief. Our faithfulness, remember, our faithfulness is inconsistent, but always remember God's faithfulness is perfectly consistent. But ours can be inconsistent. Faith that is wrought in our heart by the Spirit can be, it needs to be, remember this, it needs to be strengthened. Your faith needs to be strengthened. That's what sanctification is about, what we were talking about last week. It needs to be strengthened. That is sanctification. Now, what are some examples? I'm pulling this now from R.C. Sproul's commentary. It gives two examples, I think are good examples, of ways our faith is strengthened. Number one is corporate worship, church attendance, the gathering, not neglecting that. Our faith is strengthened in that way. Some people think, he says, Sproul says, that you can get along without the body of Christ, without the means of grace, without hearing the preaching of the word. And he uses a great analogy. He talks about a piece of wood being removed from a fire. Think of a stack of wood on fire, and take one of those pieces of wood out, that's a Christian, and leave it by itself. That fire is not going to last. It's eventually going to turn and start smoldering, and that fire will go out. It's not meant to be by itself. We're not meant to be by ourselves. He says it well. He says, when God saves a person, although he saves that person as an individual, he never leaves that person alone, but he always places him in his body, the church. So although God saves us as individuals, he doesn't leave us alone, but puts us in the church, in his body. So that's the first way. And then the second way is, as we consider the sacraments, in terms of thinking of ways God strengthens our faith through the sacraments. When we see an adult or an infant be baptized, when we hear the words spoken at that baptism, and when we see it demonstrated before our eyes, same with the Lord's Supper, when we partake of that sacrament of the Lord's Supper and hear those words of institutions and look and see our brothers and sisters, members of the body, as we are members of the body, as we participate in that, those are also ways our faith is increased. It is strengthened. Now, given those two things, let's think of some ways your faith can be decreased and weakened. Give some thought to that for a moment. Anybody have any ideas on how your faith can be weakened? Social media. Are you talking about doom scrolling? Yeah, sure. Why is that? Yeah, you're filling your mind with stuff and you're being influenced by it. You know, watching the news. You know what, honestly, does anybody even watch the news anymore? I don't. I mean, I get clips of it, but I wouldn't call that watching the news. That's just interesting. Yeah, right. I know what you're saying. Yes.
Why?
Yeah. Yeah, if you're being absorbed into that, that's the key. Right. You're not being disciplined and keeping it in its place, and you're not taking every thought captive to Christ. Which those things serve to strengthen, but if you're doing it absent-mindedly and you're just kind of stepping into it and it's affecting you. Yes, Mary.
Neglecting the reading of the word.
Mm-hmm.
Because we don't, it's like you have to eat every day.
Yes.
In God's word.
Right.
Often.
Right. Yep.
Funny how fast we forget everything we know when we stop reading. And stop studying and really working on and praying.
Right.
What you're reading.
Yeah, and when we stop reading the word, when we're not abiding in the word, as Jesus says, if you love me, you'll abide in my word. It's not just specific things too. There's just, it gives us perspective on reality that can only come from the word. I mean, and anyone who spent some time apart or not doing that and too much time doom scrolling, you know what it's like when you repent and you get back to the word. It's like opening windows in a stuffy room that smells awful and having the wind come in and blow all that stench out. And oh my goodness, clarity comes. that perspective returns, that heavenly perspective. Yeah.
So it kind of takes care of fear and anxiety.
Oh,
stuff that you're
totally
drinking day long.
Right. It's the remedy for that. Absolutely. There's a phrase going around, you know, the 24-hour news cycle. I'm hearing more and more. Be careful of the 24-hour news cycle where it's all now, 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 and you lose sight of the longer, you know, we're so used to just getting it now. That really, it distorts, literally distorts reality. And the way you think, not just the things you think about, but the way you think about the things you think about when you think about them. Yes. Yeah. Yeah, bad company corrupts good morals. A lot the scripture has to say about the company you keep. So young people, take that to heart and choose your friends wisely. Very, very important. Many go astray by either picking bad friends or keeping bad friends. So be warned. Take heed. So yes, those are some ways that our faith can be weakened and decreased. All right. Any other thoughts there before we look at section two?
Hey, that's a activity.
Yeah.
Get yourself in so many things that you don't have time.
Busy, 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 busy all the time. No time thinking, processing. I would agree, Jill. Okay, section two, we read, by this faith now that we were just looking at in section one, by this faith, we read in section two, by this faith, a Christian believes to be true whatsoever is revealed in the word for the authority of God himself speaking therein, and we'll look at this, acting differently upon that which each particular passage thereof containeth. And what they mean is, here, yielding obedience to the commands, trembling at the threatenings, embracing the promises of God for this life and that which is to come. But the principal acts of saving faith, the principal acts of this saving faith, again, that's what we're looking at, saving faith, are accepting, receiving, and resting on Christ alone for what we've covered, justification, sanctification, and eternal life by virtue of the covenant of grace. So very, very basic starting off here. The Christian believes whatever God says. Whatever comes out of the mouth of God, the Christian believes. That's what it means to be a Christian. Not just concerning Jesus Christ, but all of the word. Whatever is revealed by God. Okay, acts differently upon that which each particular passage thereof contains. First of all, a person who does not have the gift of saving faith can hear scripture, can read it, can understand it, and remain unmoved by it. Just remain unmoved by it. It doesn't do anything to them or in them. They certainly don't take heed of the warnings. The promises mean nothing. The facts are debatable. Okay. There's an excellent quote, I think, from John Frame. He says it this way. I love this quote. He says, to say that scripture is authoritative, which for the Christian it must be, for us, okay, to say that it's authoritative is not only to say that its propositions are true, you know, that God created all things out of nothing, for example, a proposition like that. It's not only to say that, though, but it's also to say that its commands are binding. In other words, you got to obey them. It's also to say that its questions demand answers. The questions of the Bible. Shall we go on sinning that grace may abound? You got to answer that question. Scripture gives us the answer. No, by no means. Also, its exclamations, the word of God's exclamations, ought to become the shouts of our hearts. As Paul says, oh, the depths of the riches of the both the wisdom and knowledge of God, as he exclaims in jubilation. And the promises that the word of God contains must be relied upon as well. So in scripture, when we talk about this book, our holy book, look what it contains. It contains questions. You got to answer them. It contains commands that are to be obeyed. It contains propositions and very great, precious promises that we are to embrace and take hold of and live by. So that's what's meant there, the different ways that scripture acts differently in each particular passage. Let me go to section 3 then. It's, I think, a short section. And we'll finish this chapter here. Again, this faith that we're learning about here is different. It's different in degrees, weak or strong. It may often, in many ways, may often and many ways assailed. Okay, let me read that again. This faith is different in degrees, weak or strong, may be often in many ways assailed and weakened, but, a big but gets the victory, growing up in many to the attainment of a full assurance. Growing up in many to the attainment of a full assurance. And we're coming, that's a chapter coming up on the assurance. Through Jesus Christ, who is both, as we've said already, the author, both the author and the finisher of our faith. So we know from Scripture that some have a small measure of faith. And we know from Scripture that others have been granted the gift of a greater measure of faith. Some have a little bit, some have more. Some have much stronger faith. It's important to remember that no matter how feeble our faith, though, we are justified. Just a tiny mustard seed of faith. And that Christ, whatever size faith you have at this particular time, remembering that Christ is both the author of that and he's also the finisher of it. Now from Scripture, just real quick here, from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, Jesus is talking about those of, O you of little faith. Matthew 6, verse 30. He's saying, what if God, who clothes the grass in the field, which is today alive, tomorrow it's thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Then in contrast to that, in chapter 8 of Matthew's Gospel, verse 10, Jesus talking about this Roman Gentile centurion, and he's saying about this man, Jesus marveled and said to those who were following him, Jesus, truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith as this Roman centurion who had a, I think it was a sick servant who was near death and said, Jesus, you don't even need to come. Just give the word. I'm a man under authority. I know what that means. You just give the word and I know it'll be done. And Jesus says, such faith. I haven't seen this in Israel. So you have these different degrees we see in Scripture of faith. Hebrews 10, verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart, we're told, in full assurance of faith. That's what we're going to do upstairs as we transition from class here and make our way upstairs to receive more of the ordinary means of grace, the preaching of the word. We're to listen in faith, and we are to partake of the Lord's service in faith, specifically in full assurance of faith, our eyes fixed on Christ, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. Again, that's from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. So again, all of that dealing with the fact that we, this faith is different in degrees, weak or strong. And often in many ways assailed. If you've been a Christian for some time, we could all tell stories. Woo! We could tell stories if you've been around. When your faith has been assailed, significant trials and tribulations, some more severe than others. Some, as you look back, you have no earthly idea how in the world you got through that with your faith intact nonetheless. I'm just talking about survival. Nevertheless, you're just even your faith not being diminished. When for many others, that's not the case. We were just listening to a story this morning. I've heard it before. Not to make light of it, it's very serious. When you hear like from an atheist who tells a story that when they were younger, they prayed to God because their mother was dying, or a beloved sibling. He or she begged God to heal that sibling or parent. And it didn't happen, and that was the end for them. But in others, their faith remains intact. Faith is a gift of God. So, thoughts or questions then? Yes, Jill.
So God gives us the faith, but the degree of our faith that given by him? Or is that dependent on how that?
Philippians 2:12, right? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to work for his own good pleasure. So in a sense, it's both. It's us working it out. And as we just heard, you know, I think we could put it this way. There's ways we can strengthen our faith, and there's ways we can dabble in things we ought not to and weaken our faith. And we make those choices, and we're responsible for those choices. But as we've also looked at in the previous chapter on sanctification, God uses even that sin in the life of his elect. He'll use even when we stray like a lost, dumb sheep, he'll work it for good in the life of a believer. So over and back of it all, you have God actively working. But that doesn't mean we can not give heed to prudence. That doesn't mean we can be reckless. Because where can I go? He'll bring me back. Oh, that's presumption. And that's not a fruit of the Spirit. Presumption is not a fruit of the Spirit. Taking heed is, and is evidence of his ongoing work. Yeah, Kathy.
Yeah,
yeah.
Get more and more faith because of what you've been through.
Yes.
Because of things that, but right. God is the only one that actually do that. You know what I'm saying? I mean, even the increasing of our faith.
Right.
We don't create the word, God.
Right. Right.
He's got to give us that desire to do that.
Yes, the desire to read his word also comes from him, and he must receive the glory for that. And the Christian wants to give him glory for that. Yes. Christian looks for every possible opportunity to praise God for the good that he receives from him and the trials, knowing that they'll further sanctify him or her.
Everything that happens is the sovereignty of God. It has to be.
Yeah.
Because if it isn't, God's providence, if it isn't bad.
Yeah. As Calvin said, he willed it, it must therefore come to pass. Right. Right. It has a purpose. Everything has a purpose. Everything. All right. That's our time. Thank you very much, everybody.